Advice. We have all received advice. We have all given advice. We just can't seem to help ourselves. Some of the advice is good. Some of it, not so much. G.K. Chesterton once said about his own life and his success, "I owe my success to having listened respectfully to the very best advice and then going away and doing the exact opposite." And sometimes that's exactly what we need to do with the advice we receive. There's a lot of good advice out there, but sometimes we receive some very, very bad advice. And there's one piece of advice that is often given that might apply in a lot of situations, but whenever it comes to Christianity, whenever it comes to salvation, whenever it comes to going to heaven, it is the worst piece of advice we could possibly give. And that's the advice to just believe in yourself. Just believe in yourself. Now, again, that might be great advice when it comes to being on a sports team and winning the state championship. That might be great advice on the job. That might be great advice when it comes to certain goals that you have in your life. But it is absolutely terrible advice when it comes to overcoming sin, defeating Satan, serving the Lord, and going to heaven. We cannot PMA our way into God's presence. Positive mental attitude is just not what's going to get us there. In fact, I want us to spend a few moments tonight as we consider the pictures of grace that we've been going through. I want us to think about Abraham. Specifically, I want us to notice what Paul says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4. Because in Romans chapter 4, Paul demonstrates to us Abraham's success, Abraham's victory. And what we learn from Abraham's victory is it is not about believing in self. It's about believing in God. In Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 18, in hope, it says, Romans 4:18, in hope he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Abraham was successful because he believed, but not because he believed in himself, but because he believed in God. Not because he believed in his own ability to do what God had commanded, but because he believed in God's ability to do what he promised. That's where I hope we end up tonight. Fully convinced. Not fully convinced that we are able, but fully convinced that God is able. And by the time we're done tonight, I am going to be asking you and calling you to put your faith in God. To recommit, perhaps, or to begin. Put your faith in God and in God's ability. And because your faith is in God's ability to surrender to his promises and what he has said, and just do what he says, turning your life over to him, knowing that he is the one that will accomplish the victory. That is the picture of grace that we see in Abraham, and that is what we're going to be called to do by the time we're done tonight. Before we unpack that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificent, the great God, the ruler of heaven and earth, the creator, the maintainer, the sustainer. You are our judge. You are our deliverer. You are our merciful benefactor. You are powerful beyond our imagination. You are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Because of that, Father, we put our faith in you, not in ourselves. We are weak, but you are strong. You are the great God who does what he says. who keeps his commitments, who fulfills his promises. You are able. And as you demonstrated that through Abraham, we look forward to you demonstrating that through us as well. Help us tonight that we might increase our faith, not in ourselves, not believing in ourselves, but believing in you and finding the strength in you to do what you have said. You are the awesome God. We love and praise you. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for loving us first. Through your Son we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, we learn about Abraham, and we learn about the success that Abraham had, the victory that Abraham had. In fact, here as he is telling us the story of Abraham, he brings to mind the events of Genesis chapter 15. In Genesis chapter 15, God, having called Abraham, having brought him into the promised land, he takes him out under the night sky, and he says to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. The Lord tells Abraham, "Look to the sky and see the stars and count them if you're able, because that's how many descendants you're going to have." Now, the big problem is that at the point when God actually said that to Abraham, he didn't have even one. Not even one descendant. And that's fascinating because Abraham, and at this point still known as Abram, he's somewhere between the age of 75 and 86. Probably closer to the 86 mark. No children, and yet God says to him, "Look at the stars, that is how many descendants you're going to have." And what is fascinating is that Abraham believed God. And he believed God, and the text there says that because he believed God, God counted it to him as righteousness. Many of us know how this story ends. There are some ups and some downs in Abraham's life as he goes through this process, and yet in the end, everything God promised is exactly what happened. Abraham does have a son, and that son has a son. And that son has 12 sons, and those sons become the fathers of the nation of Israel. And Abraham goes on to be the father, not only of Israel, but even of Ishmael's descendants and all the families that came from him. There are three major religions in the world today that trace themselves back to Abraham. He is indeed the father of many descendants who look back to him. God did what he promised. And what I want us to understand is that Abraham's success came from something very particular. And it did not come from Abraham's own ability. And it did not come from Abraham's faith in himself. I can do this. It came from his faith in God. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 4. Back in Romans chapter 4, as Paul describes what's going on in Abraham's life, he says in verse 19, demonstrating that it's not about Abraham's ability to do what God has said. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. When Abraham looked at his own body and he looked at his own ability, what he saw was inability. God has said, not only are you going to have a descendant, but you're going to have descendants, the numbers of the stars in the sky, the number of the sands on the seashore. But when Abraham looked at himself, what he saw was death. His body could not produce descendants. He did not have the ability to accomplish that. And when he looked at his bride, she did not have the ability. Not only was she older, but it says that she was barren. Genesis 18 and verse 11 describes this. This is not just that, well, she never had kids, so we're going to call her barren. Genesis 18 and verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She had already gone through menopause. She wasn't having children. That's just not the way the body works. The way of women was no longer with her. When Abraham looked at their own bodies, what he saw was death, not life. How is this thing that God has promised going to take place? Abraham looked at himself and says, not because of me. Can't be because of us, not because of our ability. Now, certainly, if you know the story, you know what happened in Genesis chapter 16, where Abraham was a bit distracted, and Sarai, who had wanted children but been unable to have them, came up with a plan. Go into my handmaiden, take her as your concubine, and she will raise up children in my name. Now, sometimes I think we may throw Abraham and Sarah under the bus here a little bit, that this is somehow some real struggle of faith. I don't think that Abraham and Sarah were struggling with their faith in God, per se, in the way we often think. Up until this point, God had not revealed that Abraham's descendants were going to be through Sarah. That comes later. But what we do see is that Abraham and Sarah are limited by thinking how men think, thinking about man's ability. They looked at themselves and didn't see their ability, so they tried to come up with a plan to help God along. So we have that struggle there. You may remember that didn't work out so well. In fact, Sarah got upset about it by the time it was done. But then God comes in Genesis chapter 18 and explains, by this time next year, you will have a child. And it'll be by Sarah. And Sarah laughs there in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 12. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's exactly the point that Paul wants us to understand. The answer to that question, is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. The Lord can do all things. He can do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Nothing is impossible for the Lord. So we go back to Romans chapter 4, and we understand that Abraham's success did not come because of his ability, but it came because of God's ability. In chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Life came from death in Abraham's body. Why? Because of Abraham's ability? No. Because of God's ability. And as we consider that, we need to move from Abraham and think about us. What about our victory? What about the victory that we want? You see, we need to learn the lesson from Abraham that it's not about faith in us and our ability. It's about faith in God and in His ability. Look in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 24, Paul utters this despairing cry, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever known that cry? Having seen in yourself as you wanted to do what was right and yet failed again and again and again? Wretched man, wretched woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Listen to what Paul says leading up to that. We're going to start in verse 7 and read all the way back up to that. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. Verse 10, the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When Paul looked at his own body, what he saw was exactly what Abraham saw when he looked at his body. He saw death. God has promised life, but Paul looked at himself and saw death. Sin had come into Paul's life by Paul's choosing. And having turned to sin, he had become a slave of sin, as Romans 6:16 says. And what a terrible taskmaster sin is. As the old preachers used to say, sin, it'll take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin will do. And Paul understood that. And when Paul, by his own ability, tried to overcome and break free from the shackles of sin, he said, it's like there's some law. It's like there's some law in my body. I want to follow God's law, but it's like there's this other law in my body that forces me to go against this law of God that I want to follow. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But praise God, there was an answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who would deliver him? Paul says, I'm not going to deliver myself. God is able to deliver me through Jesus Christ. He goes on in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. That law that Paul talked about seeming to be in his body that caused him to turn to death, caused him to turn to sin and be destroyed and be dominated, the Spirit of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ breaks that. Now, I know there's a lot of things in Romans chapter 8 that we probably need to discuss at some point and help us understand. But for tonight's lesson, I just want us to see that what Paul is saying is that life comes from God. Where did life come from in Abraham? Was it because of Abraham's ability to do what God had said? No, it was because of God's ability to do what he had promised. Where does life come from us? Our great ability? Our awesomeness? No, it comes from God. In fact, in chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We, dead in sin, dominated by sin, enslaved to sin. How do we overcome that? How do we gain life? We don't gain life because we're so amazing. We gain life because God is amazing. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, he tells us about that power of God. He tells us about that in verse 19 as he says, this is Ephesians 1:19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What do we learn from Abraham? How did life come into his body? By God's ability. Jesus raised from the dead by the mighty working of God. What is going to raise us from our death? The mighty working of God. He is the one that raises us. He is the one that seats us at his right hand. He is the one. His power. What does that mean for us? Brothers and sisters, that means we've got to put our faith in his ability, not in our ability. If we think we're going to get to heaven because of our ability, that's going to lead us to one of two struggles. Either one, we're going to become like the Pharisees, who self-righteously believed that they were better than everybody else, picking and choosing the parts of God's will that they were going to say counted, thinking that we're going to heaven simply because we can find other people that are worse than us. But please keep in mind, if you look hard enough, you'll always find other people better too. And what does that say about your plan? Or, on the other hand, we'll have that honesty and we'll get to that moment of despair where we realize the death that has conquered us and how we continue to turn back to it. And at that point, we despair and then we give up. How many people have left the Lord because they decided, there's no way I can do this, why bother trying? Have you known people? There's no way I'm going to be able to do this, why bother trying? That's what happens when we put our faith in our ability. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 31, here's what Paul writes. What then shall we say to these things? Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are conquerors through him who loved us. Brothers and sisters, when we get to God's presence, heaven, it's not going to be because of our ability to get there. It's going to be because of God's ability to get us there. And that's where our faith needs to be. But what does that look like? What does that look like practically? I know this is another one of those situations where, having heard this truth, I hope you can see it. This is the parallel that Paul is drawing in Romans. Abraham's body was dead, but life came from it because of God's ability to do what he promised, not Abraham's ability to do what God said. Death reigns in our bodies. We will have victory in life because of God's ability to do what he promised, not because of our ability to do what he said. But what does it look like to have faith in God like that? I'll tell you what it looks like. Looks like Abraham. And what did Abraham look like? He looked like somebody who submitted to God. Putting my faith in the promise of God and in God's ability to do what he's promised does not look like sitting on my hands and doing nothing. It does not look like pursuing all the sin that pleases my flesh. It looks like doing what God said. Isn't that what Abraham did? He put his faith in God, and he put his faith in God's ability to keep his promise. And how did he demonstrate that faith? By doing what God said. In Genesis chapter 12, the first few verses, God comes to Abram, and he says, look, I want you to leave this land, and I want you to go into this land. What does Abram do? He obeys. In Genesis chapter 14, verses 22 through 27, we see that Abraham had taken oaths in the name of the Lord. What does he do? He keeps them. In Genesis chapter 17, we see God call Abraham, and he tells him, here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to circumcise yourself, and I want you to circumcise every male in your household. Let me ask you guys, is it shocking to you that what Abraham does right there is he submits and he obeys? And then, of course, in Genesis chapter 22, perhaps the ultimate, God says to Abraham, this son, I've told you I'm going to give you seed like the stars, and now you've got one. And what I want you to do is I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. What does faith in the promise of God look like? Faith in the promise of God looks like doing what God says. And Abraham took Isaac, and he went to the mountain, and he raised the knife. And if God hadn't stopped him, he would have done exactly what God asked. Because that's what believing in the promise of God looks like. It looks like doing what God says. Because I believe him. God's way works. And when I believe that God's way works, and when I believe that God does what he says and will keep his promises, then doing what he says is just the natural reaction to that. Secondly, it not only looks like submitting to God, it looks like submitting to God even when we can't see how his promise is going to happen. In Genesis chapter 15, when God uttered this promise, before it says that Abraham believed him and God counted it as righteousness, notice what Abraham says in verse 2, Genesis 15, 2. Oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. He says, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't have any kids. My heir is just this guy in my house. In Genesis chapter 17, he still doesn't have a child, at least not through Sarah. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 17, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham couldn't understand how God was going to make his promise work. You know, isn't it interesting? We often throw Sarah under the bus for laughing. Did you notice that Abraham also did that? They both struggled. He could not understand how God was going to make his promise work. And yet, what did he do anyway? He still believed God, and he still submitted. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I usually try. There are days when I don't know how is God's promise in my life going to work. Messed up again, did something I'd promised I would never do, something I had committed that I'll never do that again, and then it happens. And isn't it interesting how we say that? Then it happens, as if I didn't just go ahead and choose to do that. And in those moments, I sit there and think, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know how God is going to take someone like me and turn me into someone like him. And in those moments, Satan is whispering in our ears, you can't do it, might as well give up. Can't do it, might as well give up. But God wants us to know, I will do it. you may not understand how. You may be looking through your life and what's going to come and think, I just don't know how it's going to work. I don't know how I'm ever going to get past this. Put your faith in God and submit to Him anyway. That's what Abraham did, and he had victory. Which leads to the third thing that we need to understand. What does it look like? It doesn't only look like submitting to God. It doesn't only look like submitting to God when I have no idea how He's actually going to make His promise work. It also looks like submitting to God even after I've sinned. It looks like submitting to God even after I've failed. In Genesis chapter 20, we do see a crisis of Abraham's faith. And we just can't get around this one. Abraham had committed this sin before where he had lied about his wife and told the half-truth. Well, I mean, she is my half-sister. Instead of just letting people know that she was his wife, and he gets to Abimelech, and what's his fear? Why did he tell Abimelech that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife? Well, because if I tell him she's my wife, he'll kill me and take her. Now, this is a problem of Abram's faith. Because God had given a promise to Abraham, you will have descendants. And he didn't have descendants yet. God wouldn't keep that promise if Abraham was dead. Abraham should have known, Abimelech's not going to kill me. I don't have to fear Abimelech killing me because God has a promise for me. But in this moment, we see a crisis of faith. What fascinates me about that is I look in Romans chapter 4. Do you remember what it said there in Romans chapter 4, verse 20? No unbelief made him waver. No unbelief made him waver. Paul is not saying that Abraham never had struggles with belief. What he's saying is the moments of unbelief didn't cause him to waver. Let's walk through this in our minds. If Abraham was putting his faith in his own ability, and now he's committed this egregious sin, thinking about his own ability, where does that leave him? See, I knew I couldn't do this. Might as well give up. But that's not where his faith was. His faith was in God's ability. And so God's deliverance, God's protection, even through this moment, actually gave him more reason to believe in God. And so what did he do? He continued to give God the glory. He continued to submit to God. He turned back to God with his faith in God giving him glory. And that's what we need to understand. Yes, we're growing. Yes, as God gives us the victory, we're going to struggle and we're going to stumble and we're going to fall. And there are going to be days that we can't understand how it's going to work. And because of that, we turn to sin. Here's the thing I need to understand is if my faith is in my ability to get me there, every time I turn to sin becomes an argument to give up. Do you realize that? If I think that I'm going to get to heaven because of my awesomeness and my ability to do what God has said, every time I fail becomes an argument to quit. And that is what a lot of us do. But when my faith is in God's ability, every time I fail, and God brings me through it, becomes an argument to continue to believe in Him, to continue to trust Him, to continue to submit to Him, because He's the one that'll get me there. This is not permission to sin. This is the power to overcome sin. This is not the permission to turn to sin after I've turned to God. But this is the permission to turn back to God after I've turned to sin. And what God is asking us to do is exactly what He asked Abraham. God is saying, don't believe in yourself. Believe in Him. Don't put your faith in your ability to obey. I'm not saying go disobey. I'm just saying don't put your faith in your ability to obey. Put your faith in God's ability to do what He promised. Do you know what He has promised you in Jesus Christ? He has promised you life. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, Romans 8, 28, for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you understand what God has promised you? He has promised to conform you to the image of His Son. Put your faith in His ability to do that. And just do what He says. Do you not have any idea how He's going to accomplish that? Neither do I. Just do what He says. Put your faith in Him. Have you messed it up 100 times? So have I. Don't quit. Put your faith in Him. It's not in you. Do what He says. Be fully convinced that God is able because He is. If you'd like, you can put your notes away, pull out your songbook at this time. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a song. Number 348, Almost Persuaded. Number 348, Almost Persuaded. Please don't be almost persuaded that God is able. Be fully persuaded that God is able. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know what's been going on in your life this past week or even today. But I know that oftentimes we hit those points where Satan is whispering in our ear, might as well give up. It's never going to work. You're not ever going to make it. Don't listen. You don't have to listen because it's not about you. About Him. And He has promised that He will get you there. Just walk in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. Just keep turning back to Him. Surrendering to Him, submitting to Him. Do what He says. Did you fail yesterday? Get back up on the horse today. Because it's about Him. Believe His promise. And that's a really fascinating thing when we think about how we enter into that promise. I wish I had thought of this on my own, but I read this somewhere, but I think it's absolutely right about baptism. We know that Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We know that Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. We know that Peter says, baptism now saves you. I read somewhere, and I think the fellow's on to something. We often look at that as a command, and I know there's some command aspects to it. But really what it is a promise. Think about it this way. When Israel was wandering through the wilderness and they murmured and God sent the serpents among them, and they cried out, deliver us, God didn't take the serpents away. What He did was He said, here, put this bronze serpent up on a staff, and anybody who looks at it, they'll be healed. Was it a command to look at the serpent? No. It was a promise. If you look at that serpent, you'll be healed. That's really what God does with baptism. You know, if you never, ever sinned, Baptism is not a command that you have to do, otherwise you'll go to hell. Baptism is a promise. If you've sinned, if you've been bitten by the serpent of old, and you look to Jesus on the cross through baptism, you will be healed. It's a promise. Will you believe his promise? Do you believe he is able to do what he has promised? Some of those Israelites believed God was able to do what he promised, and they looked at the serpent, and you know what happened? They were healed. Do you believe God is able to do what he's promised? Then I want to invite you to look to Jesus on the cross by being baptized, being immersed in water, so that you can be raised to walk in a new life. Grasping the promise, believing he is able. Don't be almost persuaded. Be completely, fully, and totally persuaded. We want to give you an opportunity tonight to take that step of faith. We're going to sing the song, and while we sing the song, we'll invite you to come down to the front. I'll probably talk to you. And if what you want to do is enter Jesus Christ, he'll take you back there and he'll baptize you into Jesus, and the promise of life will be yours. We can do that right now. If you would like to accept his promise, come forward right now as we stand and sing.